2:6-9, the last verse, our souls would leave this cumbrous clay at that transporting word, and brightened hope brings near the day to meet and see the Lord. 2:6-9.
Oh, God,
doing fine, but our granddaughter Vicky, the oldest one of Brian and Jody's, had to go in a week ago for surgery to remove some lumps from her breast, and it was a concern. She's only 18, but the report came back, and they were a kind of a thing that is always benign, and I just wanted to tell you that we just got such good news. The Lord is so good to us, and we're just so thankful. So I thought I'd tell my brother.
Our God and Father, it's with grateful hearts that we approach Thee once again. We do thank Thee for the blessing that's been ours as we've been together looking into the Word and seeking that Thou would feed us and draw from it that which would be a blessing and has been. We thank Thee for that. And our Father, we thank Thee for this news we've just had. What a wonderful thing for Vicky to be able to see the love of Christ for her and caring for her in this way. And we just pray, our Father, that it might not be a only a blessing for those around, but her soul, her desire itself might be more and more towards Christ, and that she would be able to find in Him one who's always consistent, one who always cares, one who always has a love for her that would lead her on. We just pray, our Father, that her little heart might just be clinging to Him and seeking to learn more of this one who had blessed her in such a wonderful way. And now we commit ourselves to Thee as we open Thy Word once again. We know we don't deserve it, but we ask for another blessing. Mm-hmm. And we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Where do you want Jake to start reading?
down this chapter.
Chapter 11, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Then she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?
Brother Don's pointed out, you might say, a specific burden of God in this event was to manifest the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And you think in verse 6, when he heard, therefore, he was sick. And then in the verse we started, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Well, you think of the Son of God. He didn't have to hear he was sick, and he didn't have to come. But there is a mystery of godliness, and God has been manifest in the flesh, and it's a great mystery. But both things are true of our Lord Jesus, and I think it was Mr. Kelly that said, There are things we can distinguish, but we can't separate. And the manhood and deity of Christ, those who, there's great numbers who have fallen to error because of expressions like this, and, well, God wouldn't say this, no, but the Son of Man would say it, and he is both, and to try to separate them, we can't. But I just say that because I remember thinking and reading after I was converted, I didn't know if Jesus was God or not because of expressions like that. It sounded like he was, like Jesus perceived something, that he was a man, or he would know, but he is both. And in this verse it says he came and he found, just as if he had to come to find that out.
I believe that we all, brother, have had mysteries concerning our early days in profession, or confession, I should say, of Christ as our personal Savior. One question that has been raised was when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And this was raised by a pastor of a very large congregation in California. It must have been a couple thousand members, and he really didn't know who touched him, because Jesus had set aside his Godhead glory to that extent and just became a servant here. So how wonderful the Lord is to open our eyes gradually as to see who he is, who he really is. It's like when the blind man that was touched by the Lord, he said to him, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men as trees walking." And then he touched him again the second time. The Lord's had to do that to my own soul, I know. "And now what do you see?" He said, "I see all men clearly." So, besides, he got a good glimpse of the glory of the Lord, the glory of God in the person of Jesus, no doubt.
We're king of God in our hearts. It's gradual, but it's so precious. I think of that blind man. But this man, we know he is a sinner. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Well, we just said, "Boy, he's not saved." Well, God was leading him on, and you know, we've all said embarrassingly ignorant things, but the Lord, we're not done saying them either, Don. But we're so slow, but he's so patient.
There's a nice little touch here that's been an encouragement to me. We read just here in verse 17, two words. I'm going to back up a little bit, though, and pick up two words in verse 4. Jesus heard. Verse 5, Jesus loved. Verse 17, Jesus came. When he gets here, Jesus wept. But there will be a day where he will shout, he will cry. Verse 43. I think that's a nice little sequence there of the love of the Lord Jesus and his dealing with men. He came. He wept. But that's not the end of this story. It's a wonderful thing that he came. He found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Well, we apply this, when the Lord comes and came into this world, what did he find? Not much that he could that could answer to his heart. Mm-hmm. He found spiritual death everywhere. But that's not the end of the story. That's facts. But we've got something in Christ that takes that scene and changes it completely. And we're going to read about that here.
There's a verse in 1 John 3, and I'm not sure the way it is in the English is, you know, sometimes you find out in the Greek it's different or whatever, but to me it just spoke really clear about who came. In 1 John 3, and in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us.
No blessing to us that didn't cost the Lord. If he could say to a woman, I don't condemn you, he was going to be condemned and bear her sin. It's wonderful, isn't it? If he's going to call Lazarus out of the grave, he's going to have to go into the grave himself. And he did.
I enjoyed a little meditation on this verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Well, we know how the Lord was treated in Jerusalem. We read many incidents where the Lord went there and all the Pharisees had plans against him, and how it seemed like every time he went there was something more that they were trying to do to be rid of him. But as you think of the land of Israel, 15 furlongs isn't far. And here, not far from that hot spot, we might say, of iniquity, there in Jerusalem, we have a Bethany. And I think it's that way in this world, isn't it? Every so often we find a little place where there is some real love for Christ, and it's not far from the vile things of this world. And we read about the one that was the martyr, where Satan's seat is. And we might ask, well, where is that? Well, brethren, it's right outside that door. Well, here we have Jerusalem and Bethany, not far away, where there was some real affection for the Lord Jesus.
If you most generally we think of the 23rd Psalm personally, but think of it, the Lord, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There he had a table prepared for him.
It's kind of wonderful to think of that. I really enjoyed that thought that you brought out, because 15 furlongs would be approximately 2 miles in our measuring. And so it's just precious to me to think that that's how close to the sorrow and all, that's how close this incredible wonderful miracle and the love of the Lord is known and revealed and enjoyed. But in Luke, when the discouraged disciples left Jerusalem, they had to go over 3 times as far. They had to go almost 7 miles. And so discouragement takes us away from the Lord, but the place of joy is very close to the battle, and praise God for that. But when I get discouraged, as I do, it's no longer 2 miles, but it's what was it, 60 furlongs or something? I don't know. It was about 7 miles that those. I think they went back a lot faster to Jerusalem than they went away from Jerusalem in Luke. Mary and Martha and Lazarus must have been of a family that had some sort of a... the thought is not a worldly connection at all, but they evidently so lived that there were many Jews, perhaps many that at that time were rejecting the one that they by faith believed in. But when Lazarus dies, it says there were many Jews that came to comfort. And you know, beloved Dave or Dan, I was thinking of what you mentioned in the prayer meeting this morning about that dear grandpa and grandma who lost their son in the fire, and how that there were 200 that were at the funeral. And so it's a tragedy, and our hearts break, and we do weep to think of that kind of thing. And it's right. It's not wrong at all. But even in the very midst of that, think of all these that were there to witness. And there are times, brethren, when I say, oh, Lord Jesus, I wish I could have been there to watch that. Have you ever thought that? What it would have been to stand there and hear him cry, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately, he that was dead was there standing living. Didn't take a long time. It was an immediate thing, as it is in all of our souls when we accept Christ. But there were many Jews, and they were there comforting, and they were... whether they believed, but I think many did believe, what blessing came from this. But what I was thinking was, whatever it was, Mary and Martha and Lazarus must have lived a life that, even though they were trusting in faith and had a place that the Lord, as we have had ministered to us, it was his friends. He had that, I think, Don, you brought that out, that he had that one place that he could be and be totally, at ease and rest among those that loved him. And that was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their home. And yet, they so lived their life that there was a real show of compassion from all those around. And I don't know much about it, but I think just a little application is, it's not wrong for us. It's not the thought of joining the world or being like the world, but it's not wrong to seek to live a life that is a blessing to others, even if they're not saved. And the time might come when they turned to the Lord. Well, many here did that. And so that can be an encouragement to us. We say, Lord, what? As we've been saying, Lord, what? Sometimes, what's the use? What do I do? Well, I can live my life in such a way, even in my neighborhood, that people can see something that's different, and there can be blessing from that. I want to be careful when I speak of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because the scripture doesn't tell us, except it hints that there was quite a group that seemed to have some sort of a concern and love or care for them. And I don't know that Bethany was a large place. It was within 2 miles of Jerusalem, so I doubt that it was what would be considered a large city or anything. But their testimony must have been a good testimony in that place.
Is it true? I asked the question, brethren, because of a comment that I think C.H. Brown made years ago, that the house of Mary and Martha was the house of Simon the Leper. Is that correct?
It seems like it could be. Is that right?
I don't think I could say positive about that, but I have to look a little closer. I appreciate you bringing it up. That's a good
one. I just read that recently.
That was the same.
At least this company up here and where it occurred.
And how blessed it is to see here, as has been emphasized, and not improperly so, that Jerusalem means the possession of peace. Maybe a little picture of the assembly is not too far removed from the house of affliction. 2 miles away, as you say, brother. How about our hearts, brethren? I say this to my own heart. We go to prisons, but you know, what about our neighbors? What about the outreach in a practical sense of those right close to us? There is affliction in every household that's in the world. Mm-hmm. We're very close to the house of affliction.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I mentioned this, so forgive me, beloved Henry and Agnes, but we had a mailman. He's retired now, but we had him for several years and never had any indication of anything from him about the Lord. But he was quite friendly, and at this time of the year, we would give him a card with a little money in it and just and a gospel verse, Bible calendar, a tract. And I think he, over the years, saw a variety of things marked for the Bible Truth Publisher or whatever. But one day he stopped with, and we would go out and meet him and get the mail if we were out working. And it was last summer before he retired, late summer. And he stopped, and he always said, "Hi, Doug and Bev." And he looked at me and he said, "Hi," and he had tears. And he's what the best way I could describe him would be to call him a redneck. I think you all know what that kind of means. A nice guy, you know, clean cut, but just the big, physically tough looking guy, and very polite to us. And he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "Doug, would you and Bev pray for our dog?" That's the first thing. I mean, I don't know that we had ever said anything besides just the card. And it was too late to pray for the dog because they had had to put their dog to sleep. And they had had it for 10 years and they just dearly loved it. And he said his wife and he, but his wife especially, but I think he too, because he was crying. And it was really hard on him. And I don't know what to say, but I don't even remember well enough to say it. But I said, "Well, the Lord Jesus understands." And we'll certainly pray for you folks. And I don't know what else. But I've never been asked that before. And I don't know that I had a very good answer. But you know, our lives, and we don't live exemplary Christian lives, I'm not saying that, but all of us in our neighborhoods are known by a lot more people than we realize. The tellers in the bank that we go to, the waiter or waitress in the restaurant we might go to once in a while, our doctors, on and on and on, they get a pretty plain picture of us. And it's kind of an encouragement. Just you've had, I know you've had this happen to you, many, all of you, in many different ways. And one time, a favorite waitress of ours said, "I know you guys are religious. Will you pray for my mom? She's real sick." And you know, you just don't realize how many people are watching. You know about that, you know, and how many people watch us and know what we at least, I don't want to use the word pretend, but profess to be. And every circumstance, even a dead dog, can be an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus.
Well, we're going to read about Martha here, and I hope we're not too hard on Martha. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Well, as we read on, I think we're going to find that Martha had some real faith. Genuine, maybe limited in her understanding, but some genuine faith. When she makes some statements here, eventually, it's more than many could have done at the time. But true to character, she was one that was for action, if we might say that, and Mary was more of the meditating type one that waited for the Lord to call her. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him.
You know, it's precious, isn't it, brethren? The Lord doesn't... I mean, he speaks to her very plainly, but she had this character. Martha was serving, and the Lord had to tell her in another gospel, Mary that sat at his feet, and Mary hath chosen the good part. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. But in this, the next chapter, it's very precious to read. Martha served. The Lord appreciated that. And he, I say very reverently, he did have to, shall I say, rebuke or, you know, talk to her about the way she was going. But he didn't disappreciate her service, her heart to serve. And in the 12th chapter, I think it's lovely to read. And I think it's a commendation there that when the Lord Jesus was there, Martha was serving.
But it's been said, you know, Martha makes some, well, she expresses, she knows a lot. And I think she did too, but often like ourselves, you ask, can the Lord do this? Yes. Is he this? Yes. He's God my Father. Yes, he's my Father. But to bring those relationships into reality in our life, and that was obviously lacking in Martha. She says, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will do it. She says in verse 27, Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He says, I am the resurrection. Now, I believe that, but she didn't see, well, you know, when you first converted, it just bothered me, the Pentecostal preacher. Seemed like everybody I came in contact with would say, Jesus is the answer. that just meant nothing. It didn't mean anything to me. How is Jesus the answer? Well, now we know he is the answer. But she didn't know how to bring these truths into use in her life, and that's what our lives are spent learning the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our circumstances. He's not a doctrine. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life, and he does all things well. And that's important for us as we, because doctrines are very, very important, but as we seek to learn them, seek to learn the meaning of them practically in our lives too, so they're usable.
I suppose it's maybe just a little bit of pride when we don't want to admit that we aren't quite sure what somebody's talking about, so we make a statement, and it only shows how ignorant we are about what the person was trying to bring out. I think that's maybe what we have here a little bit with Martha. And yet, if she didn't make this statement, I think we would miss one of the greatest expressions that we find in the Word of God. She says, I know. Now, let's see. Jesus said unto her, verse 23, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She didn't really enter into what he was saying. She said a little bit of what she knew, but she didn't enter into what she was saying. But if it wasn't for that, I don't know that we would have this next verse recorded. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's one of the most profound statements I think we can find in the Word of God. I am the resurrection and the life. And it was in response to a limited understanding in an answer that Martha gave.
But we say, brethren, and it's not to find fault with Martha, because we've all been through various phases and are in various phases of states of souls. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking, is he not, is a deeper acquaintance with himself. And it seems as though Martha served faithfully, and Lazarus is a picture of communion in the next chapter, and Mary a picture of worship, which should characterize the assembly or our lives, whichever application we want to make. But the joy of the Lord's heart, no doubt, is a deeper acquaintance with himself. Mary sat at his feet. In fact, in this chapter, she was still at home. She wasn't out on the road looking for the Lord to come down the path, but she was still at home. So it did produce, and it seems like, though it's not mentioned specifically, there was a certain measure of contentment with her, though sorrow, of course.
I think that's borne out beautifully. It's been pointed out. The two sisters say identically the same thing. But read the setting of them. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him. Then it says, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, and so on. But when we read of Mary, it says, Then when, verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. So you see, I think Martha was lighter in her comprehension. She believed these confessions she made, but it isn't it true with us? Sometimes we don't hold the Lord in the reverence. He is the everlasting Word, but we don't, like John says, he saw him and then he looked upon him as he walked. And then the apostle says that which we have seen and heard and contemplated and handled with our hands. So that produces, the better we know him, the lower we will be found in his presence. But it shows the difference in the girls. Martha comes almost as an instructor. You can still go to God, but Mary, just as a worshiper, falls at his feet and pours out her heart.
That's what she said.
You wish you could be there. Oh, we've got a moment coming now. We're going to hear that shout. Not one, but all the dead in Christ, they're going to come out of that grave. Wish you didn't say in a moment, because we'd like a little more time to contemplate it, but it's going to be wonderful, isn't it? I just think that expression, thy brother shall rise again. What a blessed comfort the Christian has.
This represents some today that perhaps real believers that they look at death as been at a burial a while ago in the evangelistic system where the one who the minister officiating said, well, he'll rise again at the general resurrection. But I believe that Martha represents one who is looking at natural death. So when we see the Lord looking at things in an entirely different manner, as Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, because thou believest this. And so if we were to read verse 26 to the man of this world, say, what do you mean, people? I just lost my mother, I just lost a brother, or so on and so forth. What do you mean they'll never? But the Lord does not, in Scripture, the Lord does not speak of death in the same sense. It's often, death is often mentioned as sleeping. And so I believe that the Lord could say, he that believeth in me shall never die. So the Christian will never enter into true death. It's a sleep. And so we can rejoice in the fact that those have gone ahead. I called 2 o'clock in the morning a couple of years ago. One said, my father just passed away. I'd like to have some verses. Never met the individual before. I knew his father. And I gave him some scriptures, two in Psalm 16, Psalm 16, Psalm 17. One Corinthians, to be with Christ, which is far better. But we can encourage one another as believers. As the Lord brings out here, he that believeth in me shall never die. The one, as I say, we all know that it's not a new truth to us at all. Those that pass on never die, but just sleep in Christ. So Martha was looking at death, I think, from a natural, the man of this world looks at death. And so she didn't enter into the same fact. And when we see Mary falls at the Lord's feet, she realizes who the Lord really is. And we don't have her asking this same type of question, because I believe she knows that the Lord can raise, that everything is under control, because we read where she sat still. And I sort of think that how nice that is as a believer. She had that confidence. I'm not saying Martha wasn't a believer, but Mary entered into the truth of being a believer in a much stronger way. She sat still. How often it is for believers to just sit still and wait upon the Lord. And when he came, she fell down at his feet. But for Martha, look at things in a natural standpoint of view, and how easy it is when we lose a loved one to look at it. But when we stop and meditate on what it really means, thinking of dear Ethel and Arndt that just went to be with the Lord. She had dementia for a number of years, and what a wonderful thing for her to open her eyes in the glory. I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. But as so often we, even as believers, we look at, get down in our hearts and look at things from a natural standpoint of view, and the Lord will raise them up someday. But they're already with the Lord, and we know that when the Lord comes, their bodies are going to be raised up, but they're already rejoicing in the Lord. So how we can enjoy that truth in verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So believest thou this? So as you say, for the dawn, perhaps these things would have never been written, as we've had, would have not known this truth, that he that believeth in me shall never die.
In verse 28, it says, and having said this, she went away and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, the teacher is come and calls thee. She, when she heard that, rises up quickly and comes to him. I don't know if Jesus really called Mary, but it says Mary, when she heard that, rises up quickly to come to him.
It seems like Mary's a beautiful example of that. We mentioned in the earlier reading meeting, let your request be made known to God. And she with Martha, they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And she went back home to, he knows our request had been made, and she sat still in the house, confident that whatever transpired, the Lord knew that. And so it says, in the peace of God, and it will fill your hearts. And I believe she was at peace at home. Just whatever the Lord's going to do, we're slow to learn that too, just to release, to let go of things, commit it to the Lord's hand and in peace.
Why did Mary call her sister secretly?
Well, the angel said to John, sir, thou knowest. In other words, could you tell us?
Could you tell us that?
Oh,
that's good, John.
No, I can't tell you. I'm wondering if it was still part of Mary's anxiety. Instead of a word from the Lord or a call from the Lord. Martha's anxiety.
I wondered a little bit if she was aware that what the Lord was saying she really wasn't grasping completely. And in her mind, it almost seems to me, and I might be wrong here, but it almost seems to me that she felt that Mary could enter into those things because of her enjoyment of the person of Christ in the past.
And even then, there might be more results with the Lord than what she seemed to get.
Have any of my beloved brethren sitting here ever thought, well, if brother or sister so-and-so would just pray, that the Lord would hear them and this would get answered. I wonder if that's kind of what Martha, because Martha's answer to the Lord shows that she has a faith, but she totally did not understand what the Lord was saying to her. He says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And that's true. But she was thinking of an earthly Messiah and of a kingdom set up, and she didn't enter into this. And he says, "Believest thou this?" Well, she did honestly believe in her heart who he was as to the Messiah and the blessings that would come to the Jews and so on. But all she could say was, and I don't say all in a denigrating way, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world." So she could go that far. But then it says, and when she had so said, she went away. It seems like, I can understand Jerry's thought there, it seems like she didn't give the Lord opportunity, and I want to be careful how I say that, to say anymore. He may have, and the Spirit of God just didn't record it, but she does call secretly, and it seems like, I'm just making an application, because I know many times in my life I've thought, well, I'm praying to the Lord, I'm asking the Lord, I'm going through this difficulty, and if so-and-so would just be praying with me, I know this would be all right, because the Lord would hear them. And so I'm wondering, Jerry, if that enters in here, that she called secretly just because she said, well, Mary sat at his feet, and the Lord told me that Mary's found a good part. So if Mary goes, then maybe she will be able to, I want to say this carefully, accomplish something that I haven't been able to see accomplished. Now, I don't know, but I wonder about that.
It would seem to be that Martha had recognized, as been already, I believe, brought out, or the thought has been given, that Martha recognized that Mary was close to the Lord, and how many, perhaps over a period of lifetime, have recognized a godly believer that they wanted them to pray for something. They didn't make it public. They went to them on the side and said, "Would you pray for about such and such a thing?" So I believe that that's probably the application. I don't want to be dogmatic, but I think it just simply means that Martha recognized her godly sister, and she didn't want to make a big thing, but asked her to come. And so it's sometimes nice to have confidence in one to go and ask them quietly what they pray about a matter without making it public to everyone around. And so, but it's nice to, perhaps when Mary sat still thinking of the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I mentioned that one time speaking in an assembly in the West Coast, in an open meeting, or it might have been the Gospel, or the maybe it was the Gospel. Anyhow, it doesn't matter. A sister came up afterwards and she said, "Did you ever think if there's a shadow, there must be sunshine? You have to have sunshine to have a shadow." "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And so that when we think of the sunshine of his love, it makes a difference. The Lord had loved, and we have that well-known verse, "Jesus wept." So the sunshine of his love shone out to
my earlier occasion. I believe we have Martha accusing, maybe a better word, Mary before the Lord. She's rebuking her. She's not serving with me. Speak to her, Lord. when it came to this death of her brother, she went to Mary and said, the teacher has come and calls you.
Jerry, I think that's beautiful, and I think we don't want to miss what Martha said and what Mary said in this context. And I know that you're reading from Mr. Darby, and I that's helpful to see that. To Martha, she believed, but in this context, he was the teacher. But when Mary comes and falls at his feet, he's not the teacher. He's Lord. And that makes an incredible difference. And I really believe, I mean, I'm being helped right now. I trust this from the Lord. But I really believe that Martha recognized that Mary had some sort of a relationship, or whatever word you want to use.
Union.
Yeah, thank you. That put her in a place that, like the Apostle Peter, I'm thinking, at the supper, he motions to John and says, ask the Lord what he means.
I was thinking the same thing.
Yeah, ask the Lord what he means. Because John was leaning on the Lord's bosom. And that is the picture of communion of fellowship to the wonderful degree that we can enjoy leaning on his bosom. And Peter loved the Lord, but he didn't, at that point anyway, know him as John seemed to enjoy him. And so we have the same thing here. And so Martha says, well, the teacher is calling you, because that's what he was to Martha. And it's true. He's the master teacher. But he's so much more. And when Mary came, I think it was beautiful what you emphasized to us from the word. She fell at his feet. That was the place that she was used to being, at his blessed feet. And she didn't say, teacher, if thou hadst been here. I know that I think the Martha uses Lord earlier when she says that too. But I don't know that she ever got beyond the thought, at least at this point, of more than that he was the Messiah, the teacher. But she had a consciousness that Mary could enjoy a communion, a closer communion. Whether the Lord really called her or not, Jerry, I have no idea, because it doesn't say. I just have always assumed that it wasn't recorded, but he said something that made her feel that the Lord was calling Mary, but that's neither here nor there. But in any case, when she heard, she arose quickly and came. She couldn't, if I can say it this way, she couldn't get to the Lord's feet fast enough. That's beautiful, and I wish I could learn that in my life. She just could not get there to that place quickly enough. And there was one other thing about the secretly. I was thinking, Jerry, this is just a minor side point. Evidently, there was quite a crowd of people around Mary. And there may have been some sense that this was a private message to Mary, and Martha didn't want interruption or anything to hinder Mary. And because it says that the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the grave to weep. I get the feeling, and again, as Brother Ron, you have said, I don't want to be dogmatic about this, But I think it's possible that Martha didn't have anyone else with her when she came to the Lord. When she went and came to the Lord, you know, the crowd was with Mary in the house comforting, and she left and came and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened." But the crowd that was comforting was there in the house with Mary, and perhaps there is some thought somehow about that. Martha had some sense in her heart that this was something specially just for Mary to be with the Lord, and so she didn't make an issue so that the crowd did follow her anyway, but that the crowd wouldn't be a hindrance. And I'm not being dogmatic about that, but I just kind of wonder.
Well, verse 30 would seem to indicate that when Martha first met the Lord, that they were in another village. Verse 30 says, "Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him." So evidently there was some distance, might not have been very far, but you would hear that Martha, when she met Jesus, didn't have, as you mentioned, the large crowd that was in the house with Mary.
There seems to be, and I'm not sure that it's real significant, but you know, there was a large crowd in Jairus' house when the Lord came. But that seems to me that the Spirit of God gives us to have the sense that the wailing and the sorrow, it was kind of a, I know this is an awfully strong word, I'm not good with words, but kind of a phony thing, you know. As I understand this Jewish culture, mourners were actually hired. And wailing and mourning was very much a part of the culture of a death in the Jewish culture. But here, I don't get that feeling, and I'm not sure why I don't, and I would be happy if someone else has thought about that. But it says they were in the house comforting her, and that she leaves, and they go with her, and they do question. They say, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" But you don't get the sense that this crowd of people were doing, it says that the moment the Lord Jesus sought to comfort and to bring the truth and say, "The damsel isn't dead, she's sleeping." And immediately they're wailing and mourning and supposed weeping. They started laughing. Now that's pretty phony. You know, and it says they laughed him to scorn. But you don't get that sense here. There seems to be an honest sense of loss and love for Mary, and many of these, I don't know in Jairus's time, in Jairus's case, if many of those that the Lord put out of the house when they saw the daughter, they were amazed, but whether or not they believed. But many of these evidently did believe. And it just seems like there's a difference, and if anyone has thoughts on it, I would love to hear them. But it seems like the crowd itself, there was a different kind of an emotion, if you will, of compassion than what we read of with Jairus and his daughter.
You know, I don't want to be dogmatic, but it probably was part of the culture of that day when a loved one was taken to gather around. And if you go to India and go to visit, Brother Henry and I went to visit with Brother Samuel and then some Hindu sisters. But it wasn't long, there was a lot of people came around that they weren't even, were not Christians at all, but they just gathered in with, and there's got to be quite a little crowd. I have a picture of Brother Henry with a whole bunch of children, and it was quite obvious that
that's part of their culture, just to gather together when there's something going on. Mm. And so I sort of feel that it was these people probably met very well, but it's part of their culture just to be. We often read scripture as pertaining to North America or to Western Europe, but when you visit other cultures, you have to realize that, and it helps you to see some of the applications. We're not accustomed to that type of thing, that people at the neighbors all just walking into your house, and when there's something special going on, they wait to be invited in. But I believe that they actually came with a good. With a good interest in, because they had lost a loved one. Again, we don't want to get departed from the subject, but there was a funeral in India when Brother Henry and I was there. It was quite a crowd gathered around. It was all outdoors, of course, but quite a crowd gathered around. We could easily see how that would happen here, that it would just be a part of their normal culture to do this.
I was thinking, all of our lives, all of us here, have heard of a man called Jesus. But take that one out of this chapter, and the whole story of the human race is summed up in that verse, the end of verse 31. She goeth unto the grave to meet there. What a hopeless, helpless condition, but that's the journey of life that we get so taken up with and so enamored with accomplishments or whatever, but you take the Lord Jesus out of our life and your journey of life is to go to the grave and meet. That's the end of life. And oh, how thankful we should be for the resurrection and the life, the one who went to the grave and it couldn't hold it. So it's a blessed hope for us, but it's not the end for us. It's just wonderful.
You know, I was thinking, Henry, as you were speaking, you see that what you've said so beautifully illustrated in Luke chapter 7 verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he, Jesus, went into a city called Nain, which means pleasant. And that's how we naturally want to look at our world. Naturally speaking, we want to look at it as a, and in North America, it's a great pitfall because it does look pleasant, much of it. And Satan has put quite an icing on top of the wickedness, you know, in North America and Western lands. But anyway, went into the city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And I just have thought this, the history of the human race is going in the absolute opposite direction of the Lord Jesus. It's taking someone out to bury them. That's all it knows to do, just what you brought out. But as you brought out this profound verse, I am the resurrection and the life, that's the Lord Jesus coming the other direction. And I say reverently, and he met that procession and stopped it, and that young man walked back into that city alive. It's precious. I am the resurrection and the life. And until we're saved, we're going with this flow. And there's no turning. And then the Lord Jesus works by his grace in our hearts. And oh, it's wonderful.
That's what point of view. When I attended Graveside, how you look at him and how hopeless. This is the end. What more can you do? There's been so much fuss going on. what can be do can you do? But I often think of that when I have been asked to take a graveside service, how wonderful it is to be able to say, commit the body till the Lord comes. It's only a temporary. It's only temporary, and we need to think of it that the. But we have to be, and so as believers, we look at it in a different light. And even with my own parents who have been taken within the last 10 years, the Lord allowed them to live a long life. But I don't look at them as in the grave at all. I look at them as in the glory. And so I happen to be in that graveyard. They're not there. With all due respect, yes, their bodies are there, but they're not. I don't think of them in being in the grave at all. And so, but how nice it is to you commit the body to the ground on a temporary basis till the Lord comes. He may come tonight, and it's nice to bring that point out. But we have to be careful too, as the world is getting to look very lightly on death. And you see in the paper sometimes that there will be a good party at such and such a pub or something, and that's, they look lightly upon it. And so we need to be careful too that we don't get to a point of looking lightly upon death either. And so, but at the same time, how wonderful it is to comfort one another that it's only a temporary thing, that the body's going to be in the grave, and really they're not there at all, but the body is there. How wonderful is it to be able to bring out the hope of the Lord's coming, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a wonderful hope that is, that we can, our loved ones that have gone ahead of us, we know that they're not going to lose out. Dear brother Ralph Dodge, Gilbert's father, always wanted the Lord to come while he was alive. And I said, well, he's not going to lose out. He's going to rise first when the Lord comes. And so we have many, many, many cases of that, that we can, of those who have lost loved ones. But they're not going to lose out if the Lord's coming.
You know, they have, things have changed so much. I remember, I think it's been 30 years ago at least, when we were at the tent work, and I remember one time in Stellarton, a young man who was working for the power company had accidentally fallen from a pole he was working on and was killed. And the news traveled very fast. And I remember that day I was driving the bus with the children to the tent work, and we were coming down the street of the house where this young man had lived. And the children were not boisterous or anything. Sometimes we would sing hymns. But I stopped the bus and I said to the children, I said, you know, we're going to be going by a house where a young man has had a tragic accident and died. He's in eternity now. And I think we should think about that as we drive by. And that bus was stone silent. And, you know, the hearses used to be black. What color are they now? The people used to talk about funeral service. And I can remember when I was a kid, maybe all of us here, when someone died in our neighborhood, often a black wreath was hung on the front door. And now, when you read about these things, they call it a celebration of life. A celebration of the person who's dead's life. Well, true Christians certainly have cause in the midst of their sorrow to have that sense, as you've been bringing out so well, Brother Ron, they're with Christ. And we've sat by, as others have too, the bedside of my dad and mom and a dear elderly sister, Bev and I, when they slip quietly, so quietly, into the presence of the Lord. And there was sorrow and tears, but what a peace to know that however much time they had been sleeping in a coma and not knowing anything, when they closed their eyes and the last thing that went through their mind, the next thing immediately, if I can say it that way, was they were with Jesus. What a marvelous thing. But this world is doing everything it can to cover up the reality of death. And there are many other things, but I think it's so strange that people, like you have brought out, Ron, they have parties and they go to some incredible extents, but calling it a celebration of life, or I think some places call it an afterlife service. We're not going to have afterlife. We have life, and it's never going to end. And the Lord Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And earlier in John, he said, "The hour has come when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And then it talks about those that are in the grave, but they live. And we may very possibly tonight, as you say, Brother Ron, hear his voice. And my, what a harvest there's going to be in fields all over this world called cemeteries, when the graves are open and the believers are caught up.
That is verse 25 of John chapter 5, which you quoted, Doug. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That is today. That was then. "Living sinners shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Thank the Lord for Martha and her confession and this testimony of this family trio. But the next verse I would like to point out would be verse 27 of chapter 5. "He hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. As he came as the Son of God and the Son of Man to give life," that is verse 21, "as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Now back to verse 28. It's almost a duplication of 25, except it's a little different. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Not now is. The hour is coming, "in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Number one, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Could we say that would be, brethren, the Old Testament believers up through the day of grace that we live, and also including those who are martyred in the tribulation period, that will be part of the first resurrection? Notice the last part, "and they that have done evil," those who have rejected Christ, "unto the resurrection of damnation." And this is clarified in Revelation chapter 20, where it speaks about the dead, small and great, shall stand before the Lord on that great white throne judgment. What an awful scene that will be.
Would you say, Dave, that in that, the 29th verse, it would be proper to say there's a thousand, it doesn't say that, there's a thousand years between this verse and this phrase? 1,007 years.
And the resurrection and the life. Mm-hmm. Scarcely express it more, Father, until that day when we experience it in our new bodies. But we thank Thee for being able to consider the truths of Thy Word here, and for giving us to have any understanding at all of these precious truths. And we thank Thee for the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks in His name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.